This morning when I woke up real early, I have 9 pages. We won't get through them all, and we may not get to any of them. Because when he began to talk to me, I was asking him, why do I feel the way I feel? And very clearly, he said, you've left the message. Now, wait a minute. I've left the message? Uh-huh. So I went and pulled out a document that I have that contains the foundational actions of the message of fellowship or the message that's come to maturity. And if you don't know them, you may want to write them down. There are 7 of them. The first one that I have on my list is meditation of the word. The second one that I have is praise and worship. The third one that I have is praying in tongues or praying all kinds of prayers. Fourth one that I have on my list is confession of the word. Am I going too fast? I'll repeat them. The fifth one that I have is waiting on God. The sixth one I have is fasting. Wish there was only 6, so that one wouldn't have to be there. And the 7th one that I have is co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. So quickly, the 7 are meditation of the Word of God. You could say meditation imagery, praise and worship, 3, praying in tongues. 4, confession of his word. 5, waiting on God. 6, fasting. And 7, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Now, in each case, believe me, I did all 7 of those this week. But when trouble comes, and it's upon us, when trouble comes, what I didn't do is the volume necessary to maintain the level of fellowship that was necessary to take all of those individual events that were all successes as far as the world is concerned, or the body of Christ, and keep the joy of the Lord, and to walk in victory instead of just walk in a level of success. When trouble comes, I pray, I do more than pray. I pray, but I do more than pray in regards to that message that came forth to the prayer center. Now it's been possibly 2.5 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago by Gary. It has a complete formula, a complete meal, and how to stand in these days when trouble comes. I had an experience with my grandchildren when my one daughter flew overseas to be in her call as far as handling an orphanage, and she was gone for about a 2-week period. Leah was scheduled to be with the grandchildren so they could go to school, etc., etc., and I was going to stay home and sort of lock up and do my thing. And I believe the Lord said, go be with Leah, be with the grandchildren. So I packed my computer up, went where they were, and began to be a grandfather. I was partially frustrated the beginning of the 2 weeks. When I say partially frustrated, it's awful hard to remain frustrated when you have a grandson or a granddaughter come up and give you a hug and say, I love you. But I was partially frustrated until the Lord spoke to me and said, this season, this period of time that I'm going to be with the grandchildren, this season, I'm going to teach you a patience that is needed for you to stand in the promised land and win. So when that word came forth, I thought I had all the patience that I needed. I never will have, I'm sure. And what he explained to me was that it's very possible for me, and it's very possible for you, that we have waited so long for revival. We have, as far as the world is concerned, given so much, or sacrificed so much, or whatever words you use to say, this is the pressing towards the mark that I've done, and this is, he's always been with me, he's always been by my side, but still there is almost no fruit or little fruit, and this has become our lifestyle. And it has been a long training period. Do you know the principle? Do you know the principle of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit standing right at the edge of a wilderness? And they're standing there, and they're sort of like this. And you're walking up to the wilderness, and you know you're going to go into a wilderness, and they all have a smile on their face, and you don't have a smile on your face, but they got a smile on their face, and they're standing there, and they're saying, the Father turns to the Son. Now, I understand this doesn't really happen, but it's fun to think about it. And the Father turns to the Son and said, boy, this is really going to be good. This is really going to be good. Tim is going to get to know me, and I'm going to get to know Tim. Because you go into the wilderness by yourself. You go into the wilderness by yourself. There may be a whole bunch of other people around you. Okay. But what he's about to teach you, only he can teach you. And he wants your undivided attention. And he's thrilled. He's absolutely thrilled that you are pressing towards the mark into a wilderness with him. And him alone, and you come out the other side, and there's much less of you and much more of him, and then you go through a very short period of the promised land, let's say, and you circle right back around to the next wilderness, and he's standing there with the same smile on his face. And he's saying identically the same thing, that I am perfecting every single thing that concerns you, and I'm making you more like me so you can do everything more like me, and so that there's much less of you. We probably should turn to Ephesians 6. My last week, Leah had to put up with me. She sees me at my worst, and she sees me at my best, whatever that is, but she had to live with me through this. But in Ephesians 6, let's start with verse 10. Really, the bottom line to all that I've said is the fact that wherever you are today and wherever I am today, we have to learn how to stand and stand therefore. It did not seem that praying in the Spirit and the seven things did not seem that it was enough. It was not all that was needed. There was busyness. There was very little false responsibility being taken. There was movement in the Spirit. I know there's warfare going on, but I know that I'm above all of that and should remain all of that. I actually should be seated above it all, where He's seated. The position of being seated is rest. The position of being seated is peace. I should be there all the time, all the time. But in some cases, it seems like He's saying, all that you're already doing, I look at every one of you, I'd like to be sitting over having a cup of water and talking one-on-one, knowing that you're doing all that you're supposed to be doing, no matter what you tell yourself, no matter what the enemy says. You are pressing towards the mark with all the strength that you've received from Him. You don't have any strength of yourself. So consequently, every bit of strength that you can receive from Him is where you are. And that's the walk you're in. And you're pressing towards the mark. No matter how many times you tell yourself you're not, you are. Why would you be here at 8:30 this morning? I mean, we are pressing towards the mark. But when there's no fruit, and when there's no joy, we have to learn how to stand and stand and stand and stand and stand and stand and never stop standing. This is the season to walk in truth. This is the season to become more of a disciple. This is a season to walk in more authority than we've ever walked in before. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not the power of your might. It's the power of His might. Put on the whole armor, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Have each one of us come to the place where we are able to separate the sin and the evil that is going forth from the individual that is being used by the enemy to bring the evil? Have you come to the place where you can isolate all of the evil and place it over here and recognize that's your only fight and not a fight with the individual, that all they really are is a pawn if you play chess. All they really are is someone that you once were or could become. And that your only fight Your only fight when trouble comes, your only fight is with the powers and the principalities and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's your only fight. Because when Jesus raised you up with him and put you far above them, he did not put you far above another individual's will. Do I understand that? No. Other than if he made us robots. As our pastor says, the price that heaven paid for our own free will. But you are above all of the influence that is tormenting and that is manipulating the individual. And you can stop them. Last week we said that we needed to cry out for grace. First time I've ever seen it as clear as I see it now. Crying out for truth. Crying out for truth. I don't know how many of you currently this week took that word from the Lord and began to cry out for grace. But I hope that you do. I hope that it becomes, I hope it becomes the strongest strength that you carry with you, is you crying out for grace and receiving the grace. As I will go through now and look more and more, or let's say go through and look at the scriptures within Ephesians, etc., in regards to grace. I've been at this a long time. Well, let's say I've been involved a long time with the Lord, and I don't feel as though that I'm even able to crawl when it comes into the revelation knowledge of the amount of grace that's available and the amount of power that's in grace. It's all I can do is cry out for more grace. I'm going to read a couple scriptures, some of my favorite. 1 John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ," or came through Jesus Christ. John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You really could say, "And ye shall know Jesus, and Jesus will make you free." The freedom that is being addressed here is the freedom that you will never ever have without him. We walk in a free nation. And that's a level of freedom. But that level of freedom will never give you the level of freedom that is necessary to walk in these last days. That freedom is more here and here, but the freedom that he's talking about, when you know him and he will set you free, the word will set you free, that freedom somehow goes inside and becomes a possession, becomes an asset, becomes a treasure, that no matter what freedom is available out there and what lack of freedom is available out there, it will never touch the freedom that is in here. That's freedom. That's freedom. That's walking in freedom. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:15 says, really, if you're keeping notes, You really should go back to Ephesians 4:11 through 4:16, but for the sake of time, Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It is his love. It is his love for you that brings truth to you. It is his love for you that brings the truth to the world. It is his love for you that anyone that is speaking the truth to you will speak the truth and not withhold it from you. Can you say that Jesus has ever withheld truth from you? Can you ever say that he knows something that he won't share with you, that you need to know the level of truth that you're walking? I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to hide it from you. I'm going to keep truth back. In Ephesians, where it says, stop lying and begin to tell the truth to your neighbor, because we are members one of another, we need to begin to say the truth to our neighbors like never ever before. If the Holy Spirit tells me something, let me pick Lee because I know she loves me. If the Lord tells me something about Lee, first of all, he trusted me with it. Second of all, he knows I'm mature enough to not only hear him, but receive it as truth. But he didn't tell me that truth to necessarily keep it to myself. What did the Lord Jesus say? I've spoken every single thing that the Father's ever given me to speak. I only speak everything that the Father tells me to speak. I only do what the Father tells me to do. So in your private sitting, listening, hearkening, doing, the Lord tells me something about Lee, and he tells me to pray for, etc. And then he tells me to go tell her. When he goes and tells me to tell her, what if I don't tell her? What if I choose to keep it to myself? There has been much of that. There's been much of that that has transpired over the years. Okay, we are now coming to a place where more and more truth that the Holy Spirit gives will be spoken. He has said that over and over again, that he is now able to speak the truth. If he tells me to go tell Lee this, and I go tell her, I'm a vessel of telling the truth. I am not being a vessel of judgment. I am only repeating what the Holy Spirit has said. There is no judgment in me. When Sue took her finger, and you know the story well, took her finger and pointed at Gary and said, if you don't stop that trash talk, is that how she said it? Close. If you don't stop that trash talk, the enemy's going to take your whole ministry from you, and you're going to be in the wheelchair the rest of your life. there was no judgment. No judgment whatsoever in Sue's voice. There is only truth, because that is exactly what the Holy Spirit told her to say, as much as when the Father told Jesus to say this, and he said it, and he said, "Believe me, you know, I don't judge you. The words that I speak, they judge you. And all judgment that my Father has, and all words that my Father speaks, is for your edification and for your improvement and for you becoming stronger." Okay. Let me see what it exactly says. Here it is. I'll go right to the verse. John 12:50, if you're keeping notes. "And I know that his commandments," or his words, or his truth, "is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." That word that Sue brought to Gary was life everlasting. Now, do you remember him saying that he got mad for a moment, or, you know, probably was longer than a moment, but it probably wasn't longer than a minute. But it was, the Holy Spirit has us on a path to become more like him naturally, but making us more and more a disciple, a disciplined follower, a doer of the word. This year, we're to walk in the truth. Last year, we heard it. That doesn't mean that this year we're not going to hear new truth. We're going to hear a whole bunch of new truth to help us keep walking in the truth. Okay. I'm going to read a passage from part of what we're currently calling the Lord's present day speaking. I'll try to get through it. "With my own arm, I gathered you unto myself." He's speaking to each one of you. You do know the principle that what he says to one, he says to all. What he says to one, he says to all. If you weren't here when this was spoken, or if you've never read this before, what he says to one, he says to all. And what he says is ever living. It absolutely never dies. It has no time frame on it that it stops and all of a sudden it's no longer truth. It is ever living, ever living, ever living, ever living. And throughout eternity, we will know everything that he said, ever living, ever living, ever living. Okay. "With my own arm, I gathered you unto myself, and I am kindling an appetite in you." An appetite not only for my written word, but for the words that I speak to you, that they become your very life, more precious than gold, more needful than your necessary food. Eat my word until it becomes a part of you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, where it brings life to you like the marrow does to the blood. With the measure that you give my word, that is exactly the same measure that you will see the results of my word, saith the Lord. Want me to read that again? "With my own arm, I've gathered you unto myself, and I'm rekindling an appetite in you, a hunger. An appetite not only for my written word, but for the words that I speak to you, that they become your very life, more precious than gold, more needful than your necessary food. Eat my word until it becomes a part of you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, where it brings life to you like the marrow does to the blood. With the measure that you give my word, that is exactly the same measure that you will see the results of my word, says the Lord. I would like to ask the question, what truth is important to you personally? Not what truth is important to the person sitting next to you, but let's go right to the heart of the matter. What truth is important to you? If you turn to John 21, for the sake of time, let's not turn, I'll just read. But it's John 21, 3 through verse 25. You know the story well. Okay. Peter, after the Lord had risen, appeared to walk through a wall, asked them to eat some fish with them. Thomas wasn't there. And he eats the fish and he walks right back through the wall and says, I'll see you later, in essence. And then Thomas wasn't there, so he came again. You know, he doesn't leave anybody out. He has no problem coming the second time to you, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth. He never stops coming to you so that you hear the truth and you know the truth and you see the truth and he is the truth. Never has a problem. He's not confounded by time. You know, he's got all the time in the world just for you. And he's got all the time in the world just for me. And he's got all the time in the world just for Gary, period. You know, he's never late. He's never early. He's always on time because he never leaves you. He never forsakes you. You know, he said one time, you know, the Holy Spirit said, the reason I come to be in your presence is because you have a hard time getting in my presence. So I'm going to come and be in your presence, and I'm never going to leave you, so that we no longer have a communication barrier, because I'm never going to leave you. I'm always in your presence. You know, incidentally, no matter what you do, no matter what you're thinking, I'm in your presence. You can't get me out of your presence, because that's who I am, and that's my call, and that's what I'm supposed to do, so I'm just there. And you got a problem because you can't get rid of me because I'm there no matter what you do. I'm in your presence, okay? Because you got a hard time coming and getting in my presence. So I've eliminated that problem. It's all done. No longer a problem. I'm in your presence. Okay. This event was Peter-like I am, possibly like you are. There's a little bit of Peter in all of us, so he got tired of waiting, and he decided, I'm tired of all this, and I'm going to go fishing. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with fishing. It may be the attitude that you're going to go into fishing is wrong. And he said, I'm going to go fishing. He was a born leader, and so he drew with him, I think it was 6 or 7 other apostles or disciples at that time, and they said, we're going to go with you. They were fed up too, but they didn't have the nerve to say, I want to go fishing. So they decided they'd tag along. So they went fishing. You know the story. Fished all night, caught absolutely nothing. Nothing. Zero. Have you ever been fishing the whole day and never caught nothing? It's a pretty low feeling. I've just wasted all night, you know? And so they headed back into the shore, and lo and behold, there was somebody standing on the shore, and John of all, he said, oh my goodness, that's the Lord. That's the Lord over there. And the minute Peter heard, he left all of the responsibility of getting the boat, Jesus yells out, "Have you caught any fish? Ha ha ha, have you caught any fish?" In essence, he kept them all away from him. He said, "Okay, let the net down on the other side." They let the net down on the other side. They catch 153 fish, a huge amount. The size was probably trophies, to the point that when they were dragging the net in, they were so surprised the net never broke. So they had never caught that many before, most likely, that size, etc. But on the way in, when they're dragging it in, Peter says, "The heck with all this, because there's Jesus." So he jumps out of the boat and he goes in. When they get in, the Lord says, "Now take care of the fish." So they took care of the fish, laid them all out, counted them all. And then Jesus says, "Why don't you come over here and dine with me?" He already has a fire. Already has a fire. Already had cooked fish, none of the 153. And they were sitting down to a feast. And Jesus chooses this time to talk to Peter like he chooses to talk to you about your whole future life in him. Satisfied all their needs. They were all happy. But he says, "Now, Peter, come aside. Let's talk a little bit." And he asks Peter if he loves him. You know the story. Ask him three times. Giving him his entire call, laying out his entire future. I mean, a level of intimacy. I mean, buddy to buddy, friend to friend, Lord to servant, yes, Lord to a follower, yes. But beyond that, the love in that conversation was Peter's best friend telling him the future and telling him who he is. And you personally have had those kinds of experiences. Every one of you, there is not a single one of you that have not had that type of experience. But how the enemy comes and steals even that level of intimacy within your life. Is the following. John 21 verses 20. After Jesus had shared all of Peter's life, told him how much he loved him, all the things that he would have said and did say, and communicated spirit to spirit in that fellowship between him and Peter. Even at that high level of intimacy, and you've all had that level, then Peter turned about and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, what is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I would that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." One of the first ways to get one degree off as we speak here is to be more concerned with what Jesus said to the person sitting next to you than taking what Jesus has said to you, and meditating on it, and living it, and eating it, and allow it to become bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. and become 1 degree off. Well, what about them? Or what about this? Or what about that? And you don't take what he has said to you personally and become single-minded and meditate on it. You talk about meditation, imagery, and delivery. You talk about establishing your own blueprint. You talk about taking every word that he's ever said to you. That is the narrow trail. That is the narrow path for you personally. Until you get on your path, until you get on that path and walk that path, there's no way for you to help anybody else on their path. I think we'll say see you in a half an hour. Love you all. Stay on the path.